First, we'll pray and ask God to help us to preach and understand His Word. Lord, as we come unto You this morning, we just rejoice to see Your name lifted up. How wonderful, Lord, how wonderful that once a year people can remember that we worship a risen Lord who is alive. Hallelujah. He lives in our heart. And we are so thankful, Father, for Your goodness and for this performance this morning. We pray that everyone that has come will receive something from Jesus, something from You, Lord, through Your Holy Spirit. Grant that, Lord, that we will go away with something from You that we received this morning. And I thank You in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. And now you should be relaxed. We're going to read God's Word together. Here we go. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to His disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to His disciples after He was raised from the dead. Isn't that marvelous? Wow. Where's Lloyd or somebody over there? I could use a cup of water if you could get that for me. I appreciate it. So, I think we know pretty well that Christ rose from the dead. He rose bodily, not just in the spirit, but His bodily form came out from the cave of Joseph of Arimathea. And we know that He died for our sins. It's been preached well throughout the world. This morning I want to talk about the personal application of the resurrection. And I want to invite you on this marvelous race because it is the greatest romance of all. The race toward our personal resurrection. Now, the Bible teaches us that there are two main resurrections. There have been others, but there are two main ones. And one comes at the beginning of the 1,000-year period that we call the millennium. I like to call it the kingdom age, but it's customarily called the millennium. And that one at the beginning of the thousand-year period will occur when the Lord next comes. We're all looking for that. I wouldn't mind if it came this afternoon, would you? The other one will come at the end of the thousand-year period. Now, it's customarily believed and taught that the first resurrection is for the saved. And the one at the end of the millennium is for the lost. However, and if you believe that, don't let me appear to be contradicting you here, but I just give you something to think about. A careful study of the scripture will not bear this out. It simply will not bear it out. From what I gather from the scripture, the one at the beginning when Jesus comes is for rulers. It's kind of, well, what should you say? It's the Lord's first fruits. It's commanders, rulers, kings, members of the royal priesthood. The one at the end of the thousand-year period is the general resurrection of the dead. And when we know that all people will be raised from the dead, Jesus told us that. But there's a resurrection at the end, and that one, people will stand and be judged. Now, it's customarily taught that they'll all go to hell, but the scripture just does not say that. If that were true, the judgment at the end of the millennium would be a farce. It'd be a waste of time. I don't want to tell them, I was righteous, you were wrong, goodbye. Well, I don't see that, but if you do, God bless you. But I want to talk this morning about what I said is a wonderful adventure and invite you on this. It's the race. You notice sometimes the New Testament talks about just believe and be baptized, and other times it talks about a race or a fight. And so these appear contradictory, but they're actually talking about two different things. One is salvation from being lost, and the other one is to attain something. The first resurrection, the one that occurs, the one I wish to talk to you about, that occurs at the beginning, that is, when the Lord next comes, has to be attained to. Everyone that does not attain to that resurrection will appear in the resurrection at the end of the thousand-year period, and there's no attaining to that one. It will occur willy-nilly. It will just happen. All that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. But the first one must be attained. And I want to make this very practical this morning and show you how it involves your day-to-day walk with Jesus. It's what it's all about at this time. So if we could look for a moment at Philippians 3:14. And here Paul talks more clearly than at any other time that I know of in his writings about his goal. He mentions a goal. He mentions a mark. It isn't open-ended. It's something that is attained to. And he says, I press on toward the goal. I think King James says, the mark. And if we go back a couple of verses, we see that mark, there, 11, he talks about what that mark is. And he says, and so somehow to attain to. And it says the resurrection. Now, I'm not implying that we live such a life that all of a sudden we're no longer mortal. I'm not suggesting that at all. I'm talking about preparation for the resurrection that will occur when the Lord comes. Now, the word here in verse 11 for resurrection is a word that appears nowhere else in the New Testament. The Greek word is exanastasis. Well, anastasis is the term that's used for resurrection. And it means to take that which is supine and stand it up to recover from death. But this word has a prefix. It has a preposition. And so the word, instead of being anastasis, is exanastasis. The preposition ex means out from. So Paul, that's our resident Greek scholar there, Tony. So he's saying, if you could say it this way, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection which is out from among the dead. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking of so many different ways to approach this. We've got the concept that this is something, and when we go back in Philippians 3, we see that Paul, in the process of attaining to the exanastasis, attaining to, has lived an extraordinary life. He invites us to the same life. He says, let us as many as are perfect be thus minded. And we find that life is one of leaving all to come to know Christ, to count everything else in life as refuse, as garbage, that he might come to know Christ. And Paul said that Christ might be magnified in my life. This was his goal, so that he might attain to this ex-anastasis. This is my goal, is to attain to this. Well, this implies a race, what he calls in another place a race and a fight. It's not just a case of going through the four steps of salvation, as important as that is. It's a fight every day. Now, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we have a passage that maybe we're not really familiar with, but it's really vital. It talks about overcoming or conquering, which again implies a fight or a struggle. It's not passive. It's not something that just occurs because we take a correct theological belief. It's something that we do each day. And if you'll notice in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, the first step, the first prize, if you want to call it reward, though it's not really that, it's an increment that is leading toward the first resurrection, the resurrection that will occur when the Lord comes. And that first increment in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, is to eat from the tree of life. Now, it says, he who overcomes, will I grant to eat from the tree of life. Well, that tree of life is Christ. There's no other tree of life. He himself. Now listen. Hello? Hello? Christ himself is the resurrection. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Overcoming is not a single act. This past week, each one of us in here was faced with a challenge of some kind. The challenge was to abide in Christ and live by His life, or to live in the flesh. Maybe someone irritated us. Maybe we were threatened with something dangerous. Loss of a job. A lawsuit. Maybe we were threatened with a biopsy that we didn't know how it was going to turn out. Maybe there's tumult among our children and we just didn't know with older children how it was going to go. Are they going to leave the house? Are they going to do this or that? We're challenged. And if I ask for a show of hands, I know every hand here would go up to say, yes, Brother Thompson, I was challenged this last week with something that had the potential to remove me from my rest in Jesus Christ, to get me worrying, to get me scared, to get me wondering what to do, or maybe to get me to fight back against someone who had offended me. There's all kinds of ways that we can lose that peaceful place of abiding in Christ. And so the first step, the first increment toward this mark of Paul's, this exanastasis, is to keep each day meeting these challenges in Christ. And every time we do, we're given to eat of the tree of life. And so it's a case of dying and living, dying and living, dying and living. This is the true Christian life. It's not static. It's very dynamic. And if in this past week you blew it, someone rubbed your fur the wrong way, and you lashed back, you know that's not the life of Christ. You know that. And so you thought, well, I blew that one. Well, God loves me and I'm saved by grace. Fine. But that was an opportunity to eat of the tree of life. Because if you had resisted the urge to fight back, to give that other person a piece of your mind, which you might not be able to spare. Huh? Come on. You lost the chance to that day, the opportunity that day to receive resurrection life, to receive more of Christ. You blew it. That doesn't mean the end of everything. It's a continuous process. We know from the parable of the sower, you can grow and be making progress and then lose it through these thorns. And we know about those with the oil who ran out of oil. We've got to be careful of that. I think in our Christian midst, there's too much of a feeling of inevitability. And I don't think it's healthy, and I don't think it's scriptural. I think we need Paul's attitude, I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on. And if you ask a true disciple of Jesus what he's doing today, he'll say, I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on to know him. I'm pressing on to live by his life. I'm pressing on to attain to the goal which has come to me from heaven. Well, as we pass through these several increments of life and resurrection in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we notice that none of these really fit our ordinary concept of playing harps in heaven. They're more in terms of authority, rulership, power. We finally come to the supreme step, and it's in verse 21. And this step is the result of pressing through the prior ones. This is the climax. Now, it is kind of like a spiral staircase. It's not linear. We don't go one and then the other like the grades in a school. It's kind of like a spiral staircase. We make a certain attainment and then we go around and then we come out and we've got it at a higher level and then we go around and we've got it at a higher level. This is true, by the way, of all aspects of redemption. I hope the blood means more to you today than it did a year ago at this time. It does to me. I've gone around more and I have a better grasp on the blood atonement today. So we see in Revelation 3:21, Jesus says, to him who overcomes. Now, I have to. Hi. Is everyone there? Five people are there? This verse is staggering. It's staggering. It's not ho-hum. It's not business as usual. Revelation 3:21, it's not business as usual. It may be the most extraordinary statement in the entire scripture. And Jesus says, to him who overcomes will I give the right to sit with me on my throne. Now, I told you, the first resurrection is for rulers. It's for commanders. It's not the general resurrection of the dead. Everybody in the kingdom is not going to be a ruler. If everyone in the kingdom were a ruler, who are they going to rule? Think about it. If everyone in the kingdom were a ruler, who are they going to rule? So it's not illogical to say that God would commence the day of the Lord at the beginning of the day of the Lord, the 1,000-year period, with his commanders. First came Christ, the King of all. And after that is coming the nobility of the kingdom. And after that will be the citizens of the kingdom. I know that is not always preached, but if you stop to think of it, it's very scriptural, it's very rational. So what we are in today, now you had that opportunity, you had a challenge last week of some kind. And that was given to you. That's not random. God is not sleeping up there. God is intensely interested in everything you are doing. The heavens declare the glory of God, and we look out and we see the bodies in space, and they are not comprehensible as to size and distance between them. They simply cannot be comprehended. Well, God said, be, and they became. Now picture that. Yet the Bible says that when a sparrow falls to the ground, God knows it. Picture that. So God is infinitely greater than anything we can comprehend. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to reveal God to us. That's his purpose, to reveal God to us. Now, when he says, will sit with me on my throne, if you could picture thrones in heaven, and then above them was another throne, and then above that was another throne, and then as far as you could see, there was another throne, and finally, beyond that, there was the supreme throne where Christ sits. There's no throne to compare with that throne. It's above every other name, everything. The day will come when Satan bows the knee at that throne. All the wicked will bow the knee at that throne and say, Jesus is Lord. And he says to you and me, if you won't fight back, if you won't go to pieces when you're threatened with a lawsuit. If you will turn to me with your problems, I will feed you with life. And inside you'll begin to change from that which is animal to that which is life-giving. A change from the human to that which is transcendently human, always human. We were made people, not angels. But it will be a humanity that has been born again. So it's an inseparable union of God and the human. All things have passed away. All things are new, and all things are of God. You want that, I want that. That's the mark. Because that is eternal life. And it's given to us as we overcome. And we don't overcome in our own strength. We don't overcome in our willpower. We overcome as we, when something comes and we know it's going to rob us of our peace, maybe it's a lust, maybe it's a temptation to leave our wife or husband. And it's so strong, it's all we can think of. Well, surely God wants me to be happy. You know how the deceiver works. God wants you to be faithful. And if you're happy, that's a bonus. Oh, yes. God is faithful. Jesus' name is faithful. And we're being made in His image. And so God wants us, when we're burned with that kind of fire that seems that it can't be quenched, it's going to drive us in spite of ourselves, we go to the throne of mercy. We have the authority to Jesus Christ to enter into the Holy of Holies, which the priest could do only once a year. And we can come sashaying right in there and saying, Father, in Jesus' name, lift this blackness from me. I want to live, not die. It can be yours. It's the most wonderful adventure. It's a romance to think every day you don't have to live with your dreary, drudgery problems. Say, oh, God gave me another opportunity today to pass from death to life. You can do that today. You can do that in every circumstance. There's not one that is exempt, because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God is watching you. All things are working together because you've been called according to His purpose. And the all is more than soap. It means everything. Everything is working together. The wars, the tumults, the racial tensions, everything is all working together to bring forth God's purpose in the earth. He's greater than all, yet He knows the sparrow. And if He knows the sparrow, He knows you. Let's turn now to a familiar passage. It's in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. I want to start in the 13th verse. And this is our hope, people. Our hope is more than dying and going to heaven. Now, I'm going to shock you. So get ready, because I'm going to blast your mind. The purpose, are you there? Is someone out there? All right. Three or four already. Listen. Listen. People have the worst time with this. It's so simple. The purpose of the resurrection is not so you can go to heaven. It's so you can live on the earth. Whoa. You go to heaven by dying. You live on the earth by the resurrection. I better leave that. When you're persecuted in one city, flee to another. Let's look at this. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant. Well, who wants to be ignorant? About those who fall asleep. That's Scripture often says, regards physical death as sleep, because death is separation from God. It's not the stopping of your heart, but I don't want to dwell on that. Or to grieve like the rest of men. That's hard when somebody dies, isn't it? It's not grieve. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, don't we? Yes, we do. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. Now, what I want to emphasize, because it's integral to this passage, is that expression in Him. Because we're apt to retranslate that who said the four steps of salvation, and that's not what it says. Now, what does it mean to be in Him? It means to be living, as I told you, so that as these daily challenges come, you remain in Christ and not in your flesh. That's the key. That's the key. Accepting Christ is not a ticket. It's the entrance to this path, this race, this fight, this time of overcoming, of conquering what comes against us each day. And it will happen to you today. You'll be driving home. Somebody will cut in front of you and give you the finger. Shouldn't say that in church, but that's what they do. And then what are you going to do? Huh? Where'd you get your license? In Sears Roebuck? You know, blah, blah, blah. I'll pull out my 9 and blow you away. You don't think Christians would do that? Come on. They might not do it, but they sure think it. Instead, when this person cuts in front of you, say, Jesus, thank you for this opportunity to press into you. I'm serious. This is what life is all about, people, is these constant friction. Or maybe you don't experience these. He's going to bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. I tell you, when the Lord comes, that's going to be a mob of people, because I believe it will begin with Abel and come all the way through all the righteous of the ages. They're all coming with Jesus. That's going to be a mob of people. Woo! I'd like to see some of them. I have something I want to say to Adam and Eve. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, I think from the text of the New Testament, Paul thought the Lord was coming in his lifetime. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. Now, why? It's always noisy. With the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. Now, what this is picturing, in those days when men got ready to fight, they would line up and face each other and shout and yell, blow trumpets and bang on their shields. It was that's what this is talking about. The shout, the voice of Michael, the leader of the warrior angels, and the trumpet of God. Whoa, and all these people coming down. Hey, I'd like to see that myself. All right. And the dead in Christ, there's that preposition. That's the crux of what I'm preaching this morning. That's what the Lord told me as I was praying. Accent that this morning. Now, I didn't know who would be here. I sent out an email. I'll have to do it more often. It brought people here on time. It's wonderful. But I didn't know who would be here. And I don't know many of you. But the Lord said, accent this idea. If we're going to be ready for this first resurrection that will take place, the resurrection of the Lord's army, his mighty men, royal priesthood, call it whatever you want, this elite group that attain to this exonostasis, the criterion, the important thing is to live in Christ and to die in Christ. Now you say, well, I'm a Christian. That's wonderful. Now you've got a job, and that job is to live in Christ, so that when you die in Christ, and not in a state where you haven't forgiven people, You're angry. I see people die that were angry. Actually angry. Gossiping up to the end, full of spite. I'm talking about 30-year Pentecostal people. That's no, they didn't die in Christ. They died in the flesh. Come on. Hey, hallelujah. That's what the Lord said to Accent to you this morning. I'm faithfully telling you what He said. Accent in Christ. I want my saints to live in me, in Christ. Every day, meeting these challenges, overcoming them by going to the mercy seat and staying with the peace of God in your heart. And not tumult, and not fear, and not hatred, not bitterness, and not some old bone that you've been chewing on for 25 years. Anyone out there like that? Raise your hand. Been chewing on a bone for 25 years. That wasn't the time. No, all right. All right. Where it says the dead in Christ will rise. It's not talking about ascension. It's talking about rise from the dead. Anastasis. Okay? Is that all right? In other words, this is the time of the first resurrection. Okay? Is that all right? Most of you seem to see it's all right. Or maybe you just want to get out of here. All right, now. After those who have passed on before us descend with Christ and claim their bodies from the ground. See, the dead in Christ will rise. Can you imagine how many people that is? All of those who have died in Christ, well, how could they die in Christ before He came? Well, I don't know. They do that somehow. They get born again somehow, even though it's before Christ. I'll leave that for later. But can you imagine that mob of people standing beside their graves? Will that be some sight to see? Just think of it. Where do you want to be in that day? You got it. Well, I can quit now. After that, we who still are alive and our left will be caught up. Now, you see, that word there is not resurrection at all. That word means grasp. It's like taking something and pulling it out from a force that's opposing it. Snatch, grasp. Paul was grasped out from the mob there after he preached. That's that word. See, that's not resurrection at all. These are two different things here. First comes those who have attained to the resurrection by being in Christ. And then those who are alive will have to be transformed, because we can't be caught up in the air like that. I think there'll be some people living in Alaska at that time, some saints. They'd be caught up in the air. They'd be too cold. They've got to be transformed. Amen. They have to, those who are alive when the Lord comes, if they're going to be caught up, will have to be changed somehow. Can you live with that? Huh? I don't think you can live with that. You want to be caught up like you are and go up about 3 or 4 miles without a sweater or anything? No, we'll be changed. And that's what it says. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed. So some are resurrected, and some are changed while living on their feet. They didn't get a chance to die and do it right. It happened to them like Enoch. And so we're caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Comfort one another with these words. So we don't, if someone dies, they die, we grieve, but not too much. Because, not because we're going to see them in heaven, but because we're going to see them in the resurrection. Shall we stand? Now, I'm going to do something which I should not do on Easter, really. I'm going to give you a chance if you've not. No, I think I'll leave you standing where you are, maybe. If you want to come to the altar, you can. But since many of you are new and you may be embarrassed to come to the altar, I'm going to give you a chance right where you're standing. And this is what I want you to do. If you are a Christian and you want to live in Christ, not just talk about it, but live in Christ, I'm going to pray for you. If you want to live in Christ, now I'm talking about, like Paul said, laying aside everything, pressing forward each day to know the Lord. If you want to live like that, I want you to slip up your hand. I'm going to pray for you. Okay? See those hands? I felt that most of us want to do that. We want to be in Christ. Not just call Christians, but living in Christ. Father, you saw those hands that went up. And I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, I know that it's your will that men live in Christ. You said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. We've lifted him up today, Lord. We've talked about his crucifixion. We've seen it graphically portrayed. We've talked about his resurrection. And we've sung him. We've glorified God. And now we're saying that which is on your heart in the year 2007 is that God's people will press on past just salvation and past just being filled with the Spirit and move on with God until they can attain to the first resurrection. Lord, I know that's the challenge of the day. And I pray for those that have slipped up their hand that when they go out, they won't forget what was said, but it will work in them as a seed. It will take root. It will germinate till pretty soon they're reading Philippians 3 and they're saying, yes, that's me. I've laid aside everything. I want to know Christ. I want Christ in my life. Grant that to us this morning. Father, we do love you. You sent Jesus. If you didn't, where would we be? Without hope, without God, without, and totally ignorant. But now the Son of God has come and has said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And Lord, you lead us right to the Father. Hallelujah. Right into the glory. And so let every one of us be enchanted with this wonderful race and opportunity and romance to turn our dreary life into a vital, dynamic, overcoming so that we can gain life each day. And I thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Now you may be seated, and Stan is going to lead us in a final hymn.
The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among men to be tempted in all things like us, and yet without sin. He died for us, he rose again, he is enthroned on high, he ever lives to intercede that he might have a Christ. He is the Alpha and Omega, the firstborn of the creation, brother and friend, his name is Jesus. Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, is Jesus, Jesus, Son of God, yet Son of man. He's made a place for us, a place within himself, that we might be the first fruits of the world, all God's hand, the force of God to overcome and be made new within. And when he comes, he'll raise us up that we might reign with him. He is the Alpha and Omega.
whose name is Jesus.
Hallelujah!
Praise God.
Go in peace.